Hi, everybody.
Hi.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Luke. I'm Mike and Jan's son, and we're really glad to be here. We're living in Florida right now, and it's good to see my sister just drove in on time, as always, with her husband, Dan, and their kids. It's always good to be together looking to the Lord, right? I mean, what a joy and a privilege it is to, you know, to have the Bible and to be able to read it together and talk about it. And what a joy it is to be doing it in a place like this, right?
Praise
wow. It's amazing. It's beautiful here. We just want you to know we're often praying for you. So you got prayers going up to for you down in Florida and maybe all around the world. You never know. But God hears our prayers, and we can be thankful for that. And Dad gave me, he told me you all were in the Gospel of John. And so I was excited about that. John, you know, the apostle who speaks so much of love and everything. And he gave me the passage, and I looked at it, and it has the word hate in it 7 times. So I think it's a setup. I feel like a setup. This may be the only hate-filled sermon you've ever heard. But let's just pray before we read in the Word. And we'll ask the Lord for help as He shows us what it means that we are in the world, but not of the world. That's the title of this sermon, In the World, but Not of It. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to spend time together looking to you, learning from you, learning about you, and learning about who we are and who we're called to be as your people. We pray that you would bless this message, that only your word would go forth, anything of me would fall away, and instead your word would take root in our hearts and bear fruit for righteousness. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So why don't we, before we get into it, let's read the passage. I think Brother Larry's going to read it for us. And Dad gave me verses chapter 15, verses 18 to 25, but I want to squeeze one love in there, so let's back it up one verse. So we're going to read verses 17 to 25 of John 15.
The world hates the disciples. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you. Sorry.
The wind gun.
As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they observe my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them, they would not be guilty of sin, and it is they have seen and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. And like I told you, it's kind of a sobering passage. The world hates you. That's not a nice thing to hear. And you know, as we get into this, I think the most important question that we want to think about is what is and what should be our relationship to the world? What is the relationship of the Jesus follower to the world? That's really the question. Many of you might know that the church doesn't have that great of a reputation right now in the world. I read a study. Some of you might be familiar with something called the Barna Group. They do a bunch of surveys. And they did a survey of 1,000 people or something who didn't confess that they were Christian. So 1,000 people that said they were non-Christian. And they asked them this question about 11 categories of people. They said, is your impression of these people, this group, favorable or unfavorable? And they had like 11 groups. It was lawyers, the military, Democrats, ministers, evangelical Christians, all kinds of things, movie stars. So there were 11. And evangelical Christians came up number 10 on that list. Right. In other words, even the lawyers were higher. So, and the perception, the public perception of the church is very low. Now, is that what Jesus meant when he says the world hates us? You know, the important thing to ask is the cause of it. You know, all throughout church history, we have seen that Christians face persecution. In fact, there's a verse in 2 Timothy that says, anyone who desires to live a godly life will face persecution and trouble. Now, you may have experienced that personally yourself. But if you think about it, it doesn't really make sense. Because Christians are nice people. We're the good guys. You know what I mean? Sometimes it feels like, why would anyone hate us? Sometimes it feels that way. But even more so, think about Jesus. Why would anyone hate Jesus? Amen. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, but they did. You know what I mean? And so for today, if you're a note-taking type, I wanted to look at three things, really, in the context of this concept. First, when you think about the hatred of the world, first, we'll talk about the source of that hatred. Where is it coming from? Secondly, the cause of that hatred. Why does the world hate the church? And then third, what should be the response to that hatred? That's really where it gets interesting. And overall, if I could just sum up what I'd like to say this morning, I'd like to say that if we can learn anything from this passage and from the Lord's words to us, we learn that the church is called to love a world that hates her and so reveal the love of God. The church is called to love a world that hates her and so reveal the love of God. So first of all, what is the world, right? So in these words to his disciples, Jesus tells them in verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Well, what does John mean? What does Jesus mean when he says the world? It's actually kind of complicated. It's a word that John loved a lot. The word in Greek is cosmos. You might have heard of that word, cosmos. In fact, even the word cosmetics comes from that word cosmos. It comes from the idea of beautifying or adornment. The word cosmos is basically the word for order. And so the word cosmos means the ordered universe. That's one of the meanings. It simply means when God created all things out of chaos and brought order, that's referred to as the cosmos. That's the whole thing. But it doesn't always mean that exactly in John. The word appears 180 times in the New Testament, and 105 of them are in the writings of John. So he was obsessed with it, right? He was obsessed with it. Let's look at two of them. First, John 3:16. Does anyone know that verse?
Yes.
Who can recite that one by memory? Okay, Carolyn.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Great.
Amen.
For God so loved the world. You get a prize. Yeah. And then let's look at one other one. This is in 1 John. It's the letter. You know, he wrote three letters to the churches. It's near the back. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Maybe if I could have somebody read that one. 1 John 2, 15. This young man in the front.
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them.
Yeah, now that's interesting, isn't it? Mm. Think about it. It says, for God loved the world. And here it says, don't love the world. Uh-oh. All right, so one of the things that we want to say right from the beginning, that we need to be careful with the way we interpret the word world in the writings of John. It has three meanings. One meaning is the ordered universe, the whole thing, the cosmos. A second meaning is the people who inhabit that cosmos, that universe, us, right? The inhabitants of the world. And then there's a third meaning, which is basically all the systems of this world, economic systems, religious systems, human communities, nations, the systems of the world are sometimes referred to as the world. And so on the one hand, when John has Jesus saying, the world hates you, what does he mean? I think what he really means here is that these systems of this world, which have been taken over by evil forces, we know that Satan is sometimes referred to as the prince of this world. That might sound unfamiliar to some of you. Did you know that the Bible says Satan or the devil is referred to as the prince of this world, the ruler of the spirit of this age? And so, in a sense, we are in enemy territory as we walk through this world.
Amen.
And so it's no surprise, then, that we should be getting some hate from that direction, right?
Amen.
If you're still in 1 John, you can just look really quick, or you can jot down the verse for later. It's right at the end of John, 1 John 5. 1 John 5. John tells his Christian friends, right before he signs off the letter, 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Mm-hmm. That sounds scary, right?
Amen.
The whole world. Now, don't get me wrong. To a certain extent, we sing that hymn, this is my Father's world.
Right.
And we know that God is sovereign or in control. He is all-powerful. He is over all things. But because of the way things happened with the fall, and because sin came in, Satan is, he holds sway and influence in this world. And so the hatred that comes to followers of Jesus, just as was the case with Jesus himself, it might come to us through people. It might come to us through institutions and systems. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, it's coming to us from the enemy. Yeah. The enemy of our souls. Just like Paul would say, our enemy is not flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this world. Right?
Amen.
So that's who Jesus is referring to when he says, this world hates you. Why does it hate? That's the key question. So the second category, the cause of this hatred, and this is where it gets a little more dicey, a little more interesting. You know, the church, like I said, has a bad reputation. If you walk up to somebody on the street and say, what do you think of Christians? They're like, I don't like them. You know, I'm suspicious of them. I wonder why. If you were to dig a little bit and ask them why, sometimes the reasons might surprise us. I'm reminded of an interview I heard from a guy named Gandhi. You guys know Gandhi, the little guy? Yep. Indian champion of human rights and civil rights in India. And he had a famous interview where he was asked, what do you think about Christianity? What do you think about Jesus Christ? And he said, I like your Christ, but not your Christians. The Christians, above all others, are seeking after wealth. Their aim is to be rich at the expense of their neighbors. they are the most warlike of all people.
Wow. Yeah.
It's an interesting claim, right? Now, in other words, Gandhi was saying, I like Jesus, I don't like the followers of Jesus, how can that be? And one important distinction I think we need to make today as we read these verses, not all hate that we receive from the world is created equal. We are not always being hated or rejected for the name of Christ. Sometimes we're just being hated because we're jerks, right? I mean, sometimes your coworker doesn't like you because you're holding forth the truth and they're convicted by that truth. And that's what it means to be hated in the name of Jesus. Sometimes your coworker doesn't like you because you're rude to them and offensive. That's not the same thing. And so as we try to understand what Jesus is saying here, as he prepares his followers that, yes, you too will be hated by the world, let's try to understand, what does it really mean to be hated in the name of Christ? So first, take a look at 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter, John's friend, that they spent a lot of time with. Jesus, these are, you know, Peter and John were among Jesus' inner circle. So they really got to know him well. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4, look at verse 14 to 16. And sometimes it's hard to flip through and find your verses. So it's always nice if you can maybe jot them down, and we can always, I think this is being recorded too, so you can go back to it. So even just listening is good, you know, to the words. But he says in 1 Peter 4, well, we can really pick it up in verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So he's talking to a bunch of Christians that are, they're suffering. They're being persecuted. He says, don't be surprised by it, and don't be discouraged by it. He says in verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But then here's the key caveat. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So do you catch what he's saying there? He's basically saying, just because you're suffering, that doesn't mean you're righteous. Just because you're rejected by your family members and your neighbors, it doesn't mean it's because you're a good Christian. You might just be doing things wrong, right?
Amen.
So we need to be careful, I think, especially in our church, in the church today, in this country, we want to make sure that if we do suffer, if we are in fact rejected by the world, let's make sure we're being rejected for the right reasons. You know what I mean? The goal is not to be approved by everyone. That is not our goal. Jesus shows us that shouldn't be our goal. He tells us right up, look, you're not going to be approved by everyone. People are not going to like you. But let's make sure we're being hated for the right reason. And when we are, I would argue that that hatred presents a unique opportunity for the light of God's love to be shown in this world. And that's yet another reason why we should live lives that shine the light in this world. We live lives of righteousness so that it can awaken the hatred of the world and something can be done with it. Something can be done about it. And God's light can open up the eyes of those who hate us without a cause. And God can save. God can bring that person to new life. So if we look at the, if we want to say, well, we're not hated for these reasons, you know, just because we're jerks or because we're offensive, etc. What are the reasons? And the key question is, why did the world hate Jesus? If we can get a feel for why they hated Jesus, then we can get a feel for why he might hate us. Thank you for that. We won't direct too much attention to that, but good job. My sister shouldn't see that kind of thing. Okay. That's a little stinker. He took care of it. He's got us covered. I'm not going to try to say that that has anything to do with the enemy. I won't go there. But you know, I mean, this message really is, if you think about it, this message is unmasking one of the key tricks of the devil. He doesn't like that kind of thing, so you never know. So why did the world hate Jesus? You know, a lot of people love Jesus. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, they flocked to Jesus. I was talking to one guy that is not a believer at my work. I was like, what, you know, if you had to sum up Christianity in one word, how would you, because I was wondering why he wasn't a Christian, what would you sum it up? He said, hatred. I said, oh, that's too bad. He said, you know, Christians, we don't know anything about what they love, we just know what they hate. But Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus had a reputation that drew people to him, right? But not everyone liked Jesus. And I would say that there are three reasons why they didn't like him. And it comes up right in this passage. The first reason the world rejected and hated Jesus is because he was not of the world in the same way that the people around him were. And this comes up right in verse, at the beginning of our passage. So if you're back in John 15, if you look at 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. So important to remember that. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. So Jesus did not belong to the world. He wasn't owned by the world. Unfortunately, when we are outside of Christ, we are owned by this world. We are possessed, you might say, by various things. We belong to a lot of things. We claim our identity. I am such and such. I am a Republican. I am a Democrat. I am a Harriman, above all. I am a West Virginian. I am an American. I am a capitalist. We have these identity factors, and we kind of claim them. We think we're claiming them, but they're actually claiming us. If we hold some type of identity as being core to who we are, if that thing gets attacked, we get upset. You're attacking me. If you say something bad about the Democrats, and if I identify as a Democrat, you're attacking me. And so what happens is, in the world, we have all these different things that claim us, that own us. Jesus wasn't like that. Nobody told Jesus what he should think, how he should vote, how he should live, except God. Jesus Amen. Found all of his identity in the Father, not in this world.
Amen.
And the world does not like that.
Yeah.
If you are, say, an American, right? It doesn't mean you reject that identity. It just means that's not the core of your being.
Yeah.
If you are a Republican, it doesn't mean that you say, I'm no longer a Republican. It just, that doesn't define what I think, how I live, how I vote. Only Jesus tells us that. And so when that happens is, we might find ourselves confusing some people. There was a guy named C. Everett Koop. Some of you might know him. He was I can't remember exactly his role, something to do with the health, Surgeon General, right? Surgeon General. And he was a passionate believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he came into authority under Reagan, he was a great champion of the pro-life cause, and he was against abortion. So the people on the right, they really loved him. Later in his tenure, he became really convicted about the pandemic spreading, the AIDS epidemic that was affecting, and at that time, mostly the homosexual men in America. And he wanted to campaign to end that. Well, before the Democrats, they hated him, and the Republicans loved him. Now, the Democrats started to love him, and the Republicans, like, they were suspicious of him. Wait a minute, that's a left issue. And Koop said in his biography, he said, I'm not on the right, I'm not on the left. I want God to tell me what my priorities are. And the truth is, when you take your marching orders from God, you're not going to fit neatly into any category that the world gives you.
Amen.
Sometimes you're going to look like Your priorities are the same as the person who's all for, like, a real American first sort of national fervor type person. Sometimes your priorities are going to look more like you're someone on the left, someone who lives in a different context, right? Because that's where our identity comes from. And the world is suspicious of that because the world can't control you then. If the world can't know who you are, just tell us who you are so I know everything about you. That's rough. And that's the way Jesus was. No one could figure him out. They came to him and tried to trick him about the taxes, right? Should we pay the taxes or not? And they thought he was going to say something that would get him in trouble with one side or the other, right? But Jesus wasn't on one side or the other. Jesus is the truth. And he stuck to the truth no matter what. So they hated Jesus because he was not of this world. If you look at chapter 17, he says the same thing about us, his followers. In John 17, Jesus is praying to God, the Father, and he says this in verse, we can read, I'd like to read the whole prayer, but we don't want to be out here all day. We got eating to do as well. So John 17, 14 to 17, he's speaking to God. He says, I have given them, my followers, your word. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth. Just like you set me apart by your truth. That's what he's saying, right? So we are in the world. Jesus says, I don't want you to come out of the world. I don't want you to just go build a commune over here in the corner and just never see anybody else. That's not what he's calling us to. I don't want them to come out of the world. But they're not of it in the same way that most earth inhabitants are, right? And that's going to get them hated. The second reason is Jesus' teaching brings hatred. So John 15, back in that chapter, he says in verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So there's something about Jesus' teaching that people didn't like. I love his teaching. I don't know about you. I think it's great. You know what I mean? Like, love your neighbor. I mean, how could that be bad? So what did people really not like about Jesus' teaching? What they didn't like is it revealed that they were flawed. Yes. Right? When you see the truth, you start to see, I'm not like that. I can't do that. You know? When Jesus says, love people like you love yourself. You know, before you said that, I was doing fine. Now I'm like, man, I'm not much of anybody, right? I'm no good. Because the truth convicts. And people don't like conviction, you know? People don't like to be told that they're sinful. So this comes up in John 3, where we were earlier. We were thinking about John 3:16. But if you read a little bit further down, you're going to hear these words. This is John 3:18. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who loves evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. That's the key. When the light shines, people run from it because they don't want to be convicted. So one of the reasons that Jesus was hated, and one of the reasons that you might be hated by others, is that you are proclaiming truth. How you proclaim it matters. We should do it the same way Jesus did it. But we shouldn't be under any delusion. Sometimes when you speak the truth, you'll be rejected. And we need to be okay with that, right? The third reason that they rejected Jesus is they didn't know him. And this is the one that leads us really into the conclusion of this sermon, the response. The reason the world rejected Jesus is they did not know him. Because let's face it, if you know him, you love him. Right? And don't you know? I mean, those of you who know Jesus and know God the Father through Jesus and are indwelt by His Holy Spirit, once you get to know Him, you're like, oh man, what's not to love? I mean, He's amazing, right? And so the reason the world hated Jesus is because they did not know God. Let me give you just three verses, just jot them down really quickly. In John 17, I lost my place here. Verse 25, it says they did not know the Father. So in John 17, 25, Jesus says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you." Right? So the world does not know the Father. Jot down chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The world did not know the Son. Yeah. So John 1, verses 9 and 10. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. It says recognize him here, but that's that same word. Can you believe that the Creator, they didn't even know him, right? And then jot down John 14. You guys had this verse recently. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he'll be in you." The world does not know God the Father. The world does not know God the Son. The world does not know God the Spirit, because if they did, they would fall on their knees and accept him. He is lovely. He's fairer than all the sons of men, right? And so this is the sad part. When you're hated by the world, let that be a reminder. That person, if you're hated in the name of Christ, it's because they don't know Christ. They don't know him. Why? Because the enemy has blinded their hearts to the truth. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians. It says the enemy, the prince of this age, has blinded the hearts and the eyes of the unbeliever. And that leads us to the response. And this is where it's really exciting, I think, to think about what happens when we're hated by those around us. How should we respond to the hatred of the world? One word, love.
Amen. Right?
We respond with love. And really in two veins. We love each other, and we love the hater. We love each other, and we love the person hating us. That's where the magic happens. That's where God can redeem even the most hate-filled invective that's poured out against the church. That's the beautiful part. So the reason I asked Larry to back up and read verse 17 is because even many Bible commentators would say, verse 17 is not the conclusion to the previous paragraph. It's the first sentence in this paragraph. And I think that's probably true. So in other words, before he starts talking about the world hating us, he says, love each other. This is my commandment, love each other. So how do you respond when you feel hated by the world? And I know that some of you do. Some of you have faced experiences where you've been rejected and you just shake your head and say, I haven't done anything to deserve it. I'm just following the Lord, and I'm rejected. One way you can respond, go to the believers. Embrace the believers, the love of the church for one another. The church should be a refuge of love in the midst of enemy territory. That's what it should be. We should love each other so well that the hate of everyone else bounces off us. Do we do that, you know? Are we doing that enough? Probably not. We need to get into each other's lives. We need to be there for each other. I know a lot of you do that so well here. You're praying for each other. You're meeting the needs when someone falls. That love can preserve you when you're feeling hated by the world. Not hated because you're a jerk, not hated because you're being offensive, but hated because you are Jesus' follower. So that's one remedy, is to love each other. But I would argue that can give us the strength to actually love the very people that are hating us. And this is where I don't think we're doing very well. At least I know for myself. My favorite way to respond to hate is hate. To tell you the truth, I mean, I'll show them. You know, but and we're not alone. That's natural. The natural response when somebody hates you is to hate them back and hate them better. You know, to one-up them. That's what makes this so revolutionary. That's what makes Jesus' coming into the world. He breaks the cycle of hate. Not just on an individual level, but even on a collective level. One group hates another group. How does that group respond? Well, I'll hate you. What would happen if a group said, if they absorbed the hate? Instead of bouncing it back, if they just absorbed it? That's transformative. You know, you can only hate so long without it getting back to you. Pretty soon it gets boring. You know what I mean? Like, you can't hate somebody who doesn't hate you back. You either go away, or you might say, what's wrong with you? When I was first, I might have told this story here, but I came to Christ, I was last in my family. I have three siblings, and they all came to Christ first. My brother was first, and he was very annoying as a young Christian. He came home from church camp, and he still was like fighting me. He would punch me and do everything he used to do, but then he would always apologize. I'm really sorry, you know. I should have never done that. And that used to aggravate me so much. Because, like, what's wrong with you? This isn't how it works. You hate me, I hate you. This is the way the world's supposed to run. And it was transformative. Eventually, that, I think, convinced me that Jesus was real. If you could do that to my brother, right? I mean, it would be nice if he just stopped the hitting. Eventually, he did. But to feel that conviction, you know. And so, to close, let's look at one other passage. This is not in John, but in the slightly better gospel, Luke. Just kidding. Luke 6. One of the most important teachings of the Lord Jesus is the love of enemies. And I know this is going to sound scary, but I see in this passage seven responses to the hater. And I'm just going to say them quickly. You don't have to. Maurice is like, oh, seven. You don't even have to write them down. They're right in the verse. Luke 6, verses 27 to 36. Luke 6. Once you write them down, you can always come back to them. Before he gets there, he says in verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you. When they that doesn't sound very true, right? Blessed. But we've already seen maybe why that is. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject you as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. We got to be able to do that. We got to be ready to do that. And here's how we respond in verses 27 to 36. I'd like to just read these and point them out. It all starts with this idea of love. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. It's very hard to do. But we got to practice it. Love your enemies. Not just the people who love you. You've got to love them somehow. The second thing, do good to those who hate you. Do good. Good works. Good deeds, right? That annoying person at work, the person who's always saying, oh, little Miss Holier Than Thou is coming in, or whatever. Find a way to do something good for that person. Bake them a cake, whatever that looks like. Okay. The third one, bless those who curse you. And this is the one that's hardest. Do you speak well of people that hate you? Man, probably not. We do a lot of slandering. We do a lot of bad-mouthing. Do people still say that? Bad-mouthing? Yeah, we bad-mouth people. Blessing is the opposite of bad-mouthing, right? Speak well of that politician that you think hates you. Speak well of that group of people that you think hates the church. Don't slander them. The fourth one, pray for those who mistreat you. I think this can be really transformative. I think when we pray for our enemies, it changes not only them, I think it does, because God hears prayer, it changes us as well. Then he goes on and says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. That's really hard. But he's basically saying, forgive. We should respond with forgiveness. If somebody does something that you did not deserve, let it go. Wow. It's tough, right? Let it go. Don't hold a grudge. It says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So not only forgive, but give. Be generous, not only to the church, but be generous to the world. We should be known as the most giving people on earth, right? Unfortunately, sometimes we're stingy. We might give to people or causes that we really like, but we're not giving. We're not overflowing with generosity. Let's be known by our generosity. He goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High because He's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So the last one is show mercy. We should be known by those seven things. We should love our enemies. We should do good to them, bless them, pray for them, forgive them, give to them, and be merciful to them. When we are, I think spiritual things can happen. I think that's how spiritual warfare is done. And Jesus was telling them, the servant is not greater than the master. So if we want to follow Jesus, we should be hated for the same reasons He was hated, and we should respond to that hate in the same way He did. What did He do? Did He say, I'll show them? No. He said, forgive them, right? They don't know what they're doing. Normally, I would say, they don't know what they're doing. I'll tell them what they're doing. So let's just try to be shaped by that and changed into the image of Christ. And I think that it can be really, it can have a big effect in our own hearts for sure, but even in this world that I think is in many ways struggling, we can show the shine the light in that dark world.
Amen.
We can pray here as we get to the end.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, thank you for your example to us more than even we know that you have saved us, you've brought us to life, but you've also shown us how to live. You've shown us you are the way and the truth and the life. Help us to find our life in you so that we can bear the reproach, the insults of those who insult God can fall on us. And we won't respond in hate, but instead respond like you did, in love. And this will transform the one who hates into a child of God. So we just give you thanks for this time together. And we look forward to all you have in store for us in the coming minutes and hours. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. And the song is?
63.
Well, my opinion has changed greatly after that sermon. I don't hate anybody here.
Mission accomplished. Soul winner.
He doesn't like liars neither.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good to see you.
That's what I like.
Chip's beautiful.
Here you go.
This is done.
That's because we're all old people here, and I've been on there and I've heard you think.
But it's an eventual.
When did you come?
Yeah, and
just,
these are the
here on. Can I have a point of note?
Oh, I don't.